Good morning, church. Good morning, visitors. And all who would like to know what thus saith the Lord. If we here for any other reason than to worship God or to know God's unmitigated truth, we are here for the wrong reason. Worshiping God should be our priority when we come and assemble together as the saints of God. And if it be you in the audience who know not Christ and the pardoning of your sins, when we stand and sing the Savior's invitation, that is God's invitation to you via the scriptures for you to come down to know what it is that you must do in order to be saved and enter into his eternal glory. Heaven doesn't start once you hit the grave in the ground. Heaven starts right here on earth, and it transcends this and take you after you hit the dirt in the ground. So if we don't get it right here, we can't get it right up there. So all of God's people, I'm asking you to help me as I try to proclaim God's truths as he has put it on my heart by way of the Holy Spirit to share it with you. But before we can do any of that, I ask that you bow with me in a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise your holy and divine name. Oh God, we praise you. Praise you for your mercy. Praise you for your grace. Praise you for your steadfast love, that it may endure forever. For you are love, and without you, how could we even begin to know what love is? We ask that your kingdom may grow in our hearts. And we ask, oh God, that you forgive us of all of our shortcomings as we go into this worship service praising you. I ask, Lord, that you help me to impart upon your word with the intended meaning of your word. And I pray, God, if there be any ears to hear, I ask that you allow them to hear. Thank you for this day. Thank you for life. Thank you for breath. And thank you for the invitation to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray and give thanks. Amen. This song is not in our hymn books, but a lot of you may know it. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. Now just a little with Jesus makes me whole. Now let us have and let us stay. Oh, he will hear and he will answer by and by. Now when we fear, as your heart unto heaven is turned, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right, it makes it all right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes fill with tears. And Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care. And just a little talk, Jesus it right, makes it all right. Now let us have and let us take. Oh, he will hear and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel as you're, you will find a little talk Jesus makes it right, it makes it all right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus and let us tell him all about our. Oh, he will not fade and he will answer him by now with you. Heart unto heaven is turning, you will sit right in, makes it all right. I'd like to thank Brother Jackson and Brother Burnside, the elders of this congregation, for allowing me to present another portion of God's word to you all. I thank you all for your encouragement, those of you who encouraged me to speak again. This is nothing that I had aspired to do in my wildest imaginings, but God is doing something inside of me that I can't imagine or couldn't have imagined in all of my wildest imaginings. But I will say to you that where he leads me, I'm going. And so as I continue to study his word, the Spirit of God is something that we can't see, and we don't see how it moves. But I know, just like the wind blows, that it is real. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind when you're outside on the street, the leaves blowing. And last night was a very windy night, but you can see its effect. The Spirit of God is the same thing. You can't see it, but you can see the effects of it in people's lives. So for anyone who come calling on the name of the Lord, I will take no credit for it. I can't take any credit for it. The only thing I'm doing is sharing to you God's word, and if there's anything that I say to you that is coming from these scriptures, take it up with the Lord. Don't take it up with me. Because you all know as well as I do, I'm a strong proponent of reading God's word. So if that be what your desire is to know God's word, I'm asking you to open up your lesson text to Matthew's chapter 3. The lesson text is as what was read by Brother Wayne Harris and on this wise had to do with Matthew's chapter 3, verses 13 through Matthew's chapter 4 and verse number 10. I take for a title, first of all, let me say this, during this season of commercial magic and the fictitious character of Santa Claus, it's no wonder the humanity of Jesus is brought into question by many. Children are often told, if you don't go to sleep, Santa won't come put presents under the tree. More importantly, the presents are associated with being naughty or nice, a bribe of sorts, opposed to God's presence in the humanity of Jesus Christ that is life and peace. Therefore, in convoluting the two ideals, is it any wonder that adults who are so heavily influenced by their childhood experience, i.e. Santa Claus, would think the gift of God, eternal life, through the person of Jesus Christ, would be a fallacy? Let me take for during this holiday season a subject matter. Are you human? Jesus is. Are you human? Jesus is. Our scriptural text, as I said in Matthew's chapter 3, I need to set this up for you. In Matthew's chapter 1, we read about Jesus Christ being born into the world, born of a woman, by way of the Holy Spirit. We also read in Luke chapter 1 and 2 where Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, who are actually relatives, their birth to Elizabeth and Mary, respectively, are a culminating process by which the humanity would be saved. Mary knows by way of the angels that Jesus would be blessed and would be a king. John the Baptist, who comes from the lineage of Elizabeth and Zechariah, which is a priestly office, John the Baptist would be the foreteller of these truths. And when Jesus is about to be born in the book of Matthew, you can read that earlier, Jesus is actually, they're trying to execute him before he can even come out the womb almost. Herod the king hears from some wise men that there's about to be a king of the Jews. And Herod wants to exterminate him. He's using a lot of trickery to try to exterminate him. And so Joseph and Mary, they escape and go into Egypt. And once they find out that Herod is dead, they leave and were about to go back to Jerusalem, but they find out that they realize that Herod's son has taken office, so they're still concerned. So instead of them going to Jerusalem, they go down to Nazareth because of fear of their life. And in Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus as he's growing up. First of all, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness all of this time. We see Jesus growing up, and when he's growing up, he comes into the temple, and he has wisdom beyond his years, as the scripture says. So it's in this context that we see Jesus and John the Baptist show up on the scene. And so verse number 13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill means to bring to completion. And righteousness means to be in right relationship with God. To be made just before God. Because what's happening is all throughout the Old Testament text we read where man is constantly falling away, even though God keeps trying to get him to hold on. And so as a result, Jesus is coming on the scene now would be so that a fulfillment of this could take place. So God's plan of making humans guiltless, justified, was coming to completion in baptism, a right relationship. God does not dwell where sin exists. It was also when going to the cross that Jesus' humanity is recognized. His body became the priestly atonement, atoning sacrifice, meaning actual. You can see in the Old Testament where they had these symbolic things in terms of when you read the book of Leviticus, it's called the book of priestly rules or laws. So this is the symbolic act of being a priest. Jesus becomes the actual act of sacrifice. And that priesthood. His body became the priestly atoning sacrifice described in the book of Leviticus, thereby removing sin. Brother Thompson, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And read for us.
For every high priest taken among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought. As for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh his dishonor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee.
Amen. And so in Matthew's chapter 3 and verse number 16, we see, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Baptism is putting to death. Brother Miles, if you would turn to Romans chapter 6. Baptism is putting to death, burying the old person. And verse number 4. I'll get it. Therefore, verse number 4, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So contrary to popular belief, oftentimes we tend to believe that, based upon Catholic teachings, that you could sprinkle someone on their head. But in actuality, it's encompassed upon us to understand that you must be buried with Christ. Amen. Burial implies just that. There's a burial that's taking place. So when you look at this burial, there's an immersion, you're being submerged, and after which there is a birth in the same baptism. It's similar to a mother having a child and being in the child being in the womb of the mother. The child is in the what? In water, in the mother's womb. If you would turn to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Stop right there. So unless a man be born again, meaning born from above. Go ahead, Brother Thompson.
Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Stop right there. For those of you who are reading your Bible right now, when you read that verse number 6, it says that which is born of Spirit. If you see the first Spirit is capitalized, you see the second Spirit is not. Amen. Being born of God's Spirit. Unless you are born of water and spirit. See, you can see the water. Go ahead, Brother Thompson.
Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
So the water and the spirit baptism of Jesus was only exemplary, given he was born of water and spirit in the womb. So that was exemplary for us.
Amen.
He was born in a womb in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Born of water baptism is objective. You can physically see it. Spirit is subjective. You can't see it. And is determined by the faith, meaning the intent of the believer. You have to believe and have faith. And when you have faith, it compels you to do something. You walk forth, you get baptized, and God gives you his spirit. And when you get that spirit, it is realized in Jesus' death and immersion, his burial, he was submerged in the tomb. And resurrection, immersion, he came up out of the tomb. And it's the gateway, meaning baptism, by which the believer enter God's heavenly place,
Amen.
Which is the church.
Amen.
And you can read about the heavenly place in Ephesians chapter 2. So in Matthew's chapter 4, this is my central text. Matthew's chapter 4 and verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after hungry. Oftentimes, when you read this passage of Scripture, we tend to think of Jesus being out there in the wilderness. And we tend to think of this as not having anything to do with us. But I'm here to tell you the wilderness is not just out there. The wilderness is a lonely place. The desert of your mind. Oftentimes what we attribute to depression. Depression is a time when man is really into themselves and they're going back and forth with these thoughts. Why do I live? Why do I did this? Guilts of my past, accomplishments of my future. And we constantly going back and forth and we see Jesus's humanity in this temptation story. And so fasting was a time of great depression, of mourning. We tend to see in the Old Testament text, Jesus is fasting here. We see in the Old Testament text where David would fast. You see in the Old Testament text in the book of Daniel, chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, Daniel is worried about a war that's about to take place with the people of Israel. And he's mourning and he's fasting. And God says to him, because of this, you have wanted an understanding. I'm about to give you an understanding. And so we see here, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 15, if you read with me, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. See, fasting was about a... It's not a ritualistic thing. That's why in the New Testament text, you only see fasting done twice. It's an organic thing that naturally happens to us. When we go through grieving, we lose our desire to eat and all of these things. And Jesus is suffering and he's fasting. And the question would become, what is he fasting for? So when you read this story, remember Jesus had just gotten baptized. And remember, this baptism is not about Jesus as much as it is about us. It was an example for us. So when you go to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Brother Thompson, if you would read that for us.
For if we have not been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified.
Stop right there. See, the old man is crucified. He's put to what?
Death.
Amen. And it's no coincidence for all of you who have gotten baptized and you come up out of that grave, it's no coincidence that you grieve in what happened to you back in the day. You grieve in that old man who's supposed to be put to death, because as you study that word going to start to take you into a new life.
Amen.
But you remember what used to be. But now God is trying to take you into something new. And so as a result, what happens? You grieve that old man. Read, brother. That the body of sin.
That an old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So because the old and the new beliefs can't coexist.
Amen.
We read in the book of Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up, take it from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So what tends to happen is we tend to want to go back and grab that old stuff. But when you bury that old stuff, you're supposed to leave it. Because as you constantly keep trying to put that old stuff with what you know now, when you start studying God's word, that is truly when you are at your quandary and you will literally just rip yourself apart. It'll cause a state of confusion. God asks us to study his word and allow his word to magnify itself in our hearts. So,
go back to the lesson text, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4 to verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now imagine Jesus, a little boy, growing up in Nazareth. All in the temple, studying the word of God. Now he's just gotten
But as a result of this, he continued on. The book of John, chapter 9 and 31, talks about the blind man who can't see, and the question is raised, who sinned, him or his mama? Or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. This is so God could be glorified. So we see Jesus' fleshly desire being challenged. And Jesus' rebut to this is, but he answered and said, what is his challenge? It is written. Verse number 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Remember, Jesus had already been told that he was going to be the king of the Jews. So now Satan is trying to play on his mind. What does kingship mean? Is my kingship going to be like everybody else? And he shows him the glitz and glamour of it. But Jesus says to him, it is written, living for God should be our only deep-seated desire. If not, it can lend to continuous disappointment and doubt. So when we pray and God don't answer our prayers the way in which we want him to, then we start to question God because we are trying to live for ourselves and not to God. Then we see here, we are to have a healthy respect for God's word and not distort it. So in verse number 6, it says, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now watch what the tempter does. The tempter turns around and try to use scripture on Jesus by saying, for it is written. See, you can take the word of God and literally become twisted in your thinking if you don't have a healthy respect for his word. So he tell him, it is written. He's trying to play on Jesus' pride. Cast yourself down. Verse number 7, then Jesus said to him, it is written again. See, Jesus come back at him with what? Scripture. See, oftentimes what happens to us as children of God, if you're not careful, you tend to try to reason things away with your own logic. And you will find yourself wound in a ball, wondering why you ain't spiritually healthy. Because you're not spiritually healthy because you're not keeping your mind engulfed in God's word. Amen. And because God's word is going to be the thing that's going to help you to untwist the tempter so that you can have right relationship with God.
Right.
So again, the devil taketh him, verse number 8, into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Be careful of the trappings that can lead to a false sense of security. Look at this kingdom out here. What comes along with that kingdom? Power, influence, money. Could you imagine you as a child coming up all of your life, your mama, your friends, John the Baptist, who is Jesus' relative, all telling you you about to be the king of the Jews. And then now you having these temptations and you see all the grandeur of what Herod had, and Herod wanted to kill him. So now the tempter in his mind, showing him all this. And he's questioning in his mind. I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 24, you see the rich man, and it says how hard it is for the rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. He replies back to him and says, for it is written. He comes back at him with scripture.
Amen.
And so, everything on earth that you see is temporary. Even if Jesus would have had that kingdom with all that glitz and glamour, it still was temporary.
Amen.
But Satan was making him believe, or trying to make him believe, this is the life for you. You all be careful when you start to fall into the traps of power, influence, money. All of them have a false sense of security to them. Because no matter how much money, how much power, how much influence, is still temporary, and the very next day you get it, you could be laying up here in a coffin. And you have put all of your energies and effort into something that was temporary.
Amen.
Three ways in which the tempter comes to us. John chapter, 1 John 2:15 through 17.
It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh,
the lust of the flesh,
the lust of the eyes,
the lust of the eye,
and the pride of life,
the pride of life,
is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
He that endureth and abide in the word of God will do it what?
Forever.
Amen. Satan is working through three avenues. The lust of his physical flesh, trying to play into his pride. Right?
Amen.
And the lust of his eyes, what he could see. And we tend to want to attain all that, but none of it is eternal.
Amen.
If you would go to Hebrews chapter 4, the tempter is recognized and fought through the word of God in our conscience, along with the advocacy of Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing as under of soul and spirit. See that spirit right there?
Amen.
That spirit is a small s, talking about your spirit.
Amen.
And the joints and marrow, and its discerner of the thoughts and an intent of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's when you get God's spirit. If your heart is right, God give you his spirit, along with his word. Verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are,
amen,
yet without sin. Chapter 5, verse 7 and 8.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, as was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Now, we don't see Jesus as learning what? Anything.
Amen.
But the scriptures clearly say he learned obedience by what he suffered. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, sit up here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further. Verse 42, he went away again
a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.
And then in chapter 27, verse 45, now for the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had the sins of the world on his shoulder. God had pushed him in a direction that he didn't even understand as he was going forth. And when that time came, he submitted to God. Verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost to the point of death. He didn't want to do it, but he just chose to do it from his obedience. Remember the scripture said he learned obedience through what he would suffer. So if you go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, Brother Thompson, Hebrews 5, verse 9.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him.
So, being made perfect. This perfection means perfect love. Perfect love is about giving of yourself, not for yourself, but for God. Remember he said, only God will I serve. Because he did that, out into the future past his time, eternal salvation. We oftentimes get caught in our moment in time. If we continue to listen to God's word, he's doing something with us. I'm here to tell you a part of the reason why I'm sitting here, standing here before you today is because of people like my mother, like my father, like Flora Dinkins, like Brother Carter. All of you individuals who show your faith. My mother wouldn't have had a clue that this would be what I would be doing. I didn't even. But it was because of their faith that I stand here before you. I don't know where God is taking me, and I don't know what's going to happen as a result of my existence in his kingdom. All I know is I'm just trying to do God's will. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, amen, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
To follow God's word doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean you're not going to have setbacks and disappointments. Amen. Because Jesus was the only one who did not what? Sin. But that is no excuse for you to continue to live in sin. Amen. You should be getting better and better every day. Amen. And the only way that you get better and better is that you must study God's word every day. It should be like eating. That's why Jesus said, live off the bread. It should be like anything that you find to be passionate for you to do. The word of God should be your refuge. So I'm coming to a close, and in verse number 11 of Matthew, we see, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. See, you ain't in it by yourself. Amen. When you're going through struggles, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I do know this. When I'm going through struggles, and I get down on my knees and I pray, and I keep on reading the scriptures, it's like a weight get lifts off my shoulders. Amen. You can't see it. And I can't emphasize that enough. You can't see it. But the Spirit of God will lift that thing. Amen. And let you be able to go through it. Not around it, not over it, not under it, but through it. Jesus had to go through it so that we could all live. So during this time of major scientific advances in medicine, the pharmaceutical industry would like for one to believe that there is something wrong with the mind that is causing societal ills. To a degree, some of it is true in such cases as concussions, Alzheimer's, seizures, stroke, etc. But in terms of psychiatric disorders, conduct, like depression, nothing can be further from the truth, as illustrated in the temptation of Jesus. If we're to hold to the claim of the psychiatric industry that psychotropic drugs would have managed what ailed Jesus, the principle of sin and its consequences would be null and void. Therein would be no need for a gift from God. Jesus Christ would be a fallacy. So during this holiday season, let's be mindful of the price paid for God's gift that comes with no ulterior motive, just life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The price that God paid in that he let his son die. The price that you will pay if you continue to live in sin. God raised his son up, and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if there be you in the audience who know not Christ, and the pardoning of your sins. You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he died, how he lived, how he died, how he was raised the third day according to the gospel. If you believe it, it will allow you to say, I repent. I'm tired of living for me. I'm going to live for you, God. I'm going to listen to your word and let your spirit guide me wherever I need to go. Then you confess your fault. Just confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized. Bury the old man. Rise to the newness of life. And the Lord will add you to his church. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3 and 4 have never been so strong, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of what? God. Blessed are those who have a broken spirit. If your spirit is broken and you're tired of relying on yourself, God have a kingdom for you. But if you keep on relying on yourself, God has absolutely nothing for you. And then the second one says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, when you put that old man to death, you're going to mourn. And God going to comfort him. If there be you in the audience who know not Christ and the pardoning of your sins, let us all stand and sing the Savior's invitation.